Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. So, it's good to a pretty full house for a Wednesday night. Praise God. We got our, was it Christian? Is that Christian from Ecuador? What? Angel, that's right. Angel from Ecuador. Yeah, I saw him. Well, last year he was here. That you're the brother-in-law, right? And I see him in Ecuador. Brother Brito was down there with you guys, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. He was just down there like two or three months ago, right? Month and a half ago. Are you guys having a revival down in Ecuador? Avivamiento? Oh, in your camp? Yeah. But it's la iglesia en Cristiano ahora in Ecuador? La iglesia muy fuerza in Ecuador? Bueno, bueno. So a lot of revival in Ecuador. Praise God. Praise God. I want to give honor to a pastor, this building that we are in right here. Really, I mean, this man had a lot of faith. And thank God, because it allowed room for you guys to be able to all be here and be comfortable. So it definitely was a step of faith, and there wasn't a lot of people that really trusted pastor to that degree. So, it's worked out wonderfully. God has really blessed us, and I don't think it's going to be too much longer before it's going to be, we're going to have to figure out a way to fit everyone. So, praise God. Praise God. I just want to thank my beautiful wife. I know we usually have youth class on Wednesday nights, and I just want to make sure you guys really do take to heart. When I was in Bible college, I remember, not just Bible college, even before I went there, but they said to make a list. Make sure you have a list of before you'd ever potentially even date someone, because if they don't pass the list, don't even entertain the idea. And I had a pretty short list, but I just didn't want to date someone because I was attracted to them. So I had a list, and one thing on that list was that they had to be teaching one-on-one Bible studies. And when I had made that commitment with God, I had no idea that that's not... Girls that teach one-on-one Bible studies, like outside of the church, is a few and far between. And there was, at IVC, quite a few girls that did like me, but they didn't know about my basically agreement I had with God. I literally was put in teachers' offices saying, it is the will of God for you to marry so-and-so and so-and-so. And I was like, well, then it'll be very obvious because I have a commitment with the Lord. And I didn't want to tell the teacher that because I knew they would probably tell the girl. But when people knew that I did like Caitlin because they'd always make fun of us. But then I found out that she was teaching Bible studies. So I was like, all right, praise God. God is good. Amen. Amen. So, and that's the best thing that's ever, I mean, outside of receiving the Holy Ghost, that is the best decision I ever made, to make that agreement with God, because God knew who he had in store for me. So you young people, you may not trust God. You may not really, but trust me, he knows you more than you know yourself, and he's got your perfect mate, your perfect helpmate out there for you. So it's worth waiting. You don't want to get the wrong one. You want to get the one the Lord provides. Amen. Amen. So, praise God. Praise God. So we're going to start with Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me get there. So this maybe will minister to me more than you guys. I've been trying to put this together. I don't know if it came together quite as clearly as I would like, but it really, really has been dealing with me. So Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting at verse 17, very familiar scripture. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman on the a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he surely shall live because he is warned, and also thou hast delivered thy soul. Praise God. We're going to pray right there. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just open understanding of the scriptures. Meet us here, Lord. We know you are your word, Lord Jesus, Lord. But I pray you just make it more alive than it's ever been in our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand it, Lord. In Jesus' name, help me, Lord, to proclaim the message, Lord Jesus, as you put it in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this scripture, I was reading as part of my Bible reading plan. Trying to read through the Bible in a year. When I first got in the church, I would hear Sister Greeley talking about how she just read through the Bible. And after like 10 years, I was like, man, she's done this like every single year. And so I was like, well, I might as well start. So I probably started 5 years ago, and now pretty much every year I make it through every year. And it's really life-changing. It's one of the most greatest blessings you could ever add to your life to have a Bible reading program just to continually refresh your mind stuff and you'll see stuff that even if you've read it 20 times before, that all of a sudden you see it just because of events going on in your life, and God will really talk to you. So praise God. I was reading Ezekiel, and there's a current man that I really want to see in heaven, and I'm trying hard to be a witness to him, but it's hard because he doesn't really want to be preached to. And so a few years ago, the reason we're such good friends is because a few years ago he was really a mess, and he had kind of a drinking problem. But a lot of times when people are drinking, they're trying to, it's because they're battling depression. They're battling, they're trying to escape the pain of feeling. So they want to keep drinking so they don't have to remember the painful experiences that they keep thinking about. And so he had started to go to church a little bit, and I would preach to him as much as I could over the phone. He would be talking to me about business. That's why he would call me. But in the end, I would be talking to him about, you just got to forgive. You got to forgive. And there was some bad stuff that had happened to him, and he just couldn't forgive the person. Like, he was the best man in a person's wedding, and the guy took him for a lot. Like did illegal stuff and kind of took him for everything. His future is just gone. He was really hurt over it. So I really was just like, it doesn't matter. You have to forgive him. You have to forgive him. Like, it's even if he'll never receive it, you just have to forgive. It's for yourself. And he just didn't want it. But we're still to this day kind of working through. I think he has gotten over it. But he got really into church, and he had pretty much his drinking problem. It went away for a couple of years. But I just saw him last week, and it's like, it's pretty evident. Like, he's battling with it. And I know he's not really going to church now. It's not apostolic. But he used to be pretty faithful to a men's meeting and all that kind of stuff. But I was talking to us. So I read this is like on Monday. I had read this. And then he calls later in the day. And I was like, man, God's probably telling me I should tell him. So we were on the phone or talking business for quite a while. And then the thought kept crossing my mind. And then we got so carried away talking, because we're good friends, that we ended up hanging up. And I was like, man, I know God really wanted me to bring it up. It's just really awkward, you know, talking about the thing when you know that's what they're dealing with. And he ends up calling me back like 30 seconds later. He's like, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. And I was like, well, and then I just like, you know, I got to warn you. Are you going to church anymore? And he's like, well, nah, not really. Not like I need to. And I was like, yeah. I was like, you need to really remember, like, you remember you were reading the Bible, you were trying to, I mean, you really need to do it. And it's like, you know, the drinking is going to, it's going to like take everything from you. You really, I mean, God has been with you before. And after, I ended up talking to him for probably another 15 minutes, and it was just almost preaching to him. And then he was texting me afterwards. He's very thankful, all this stuff. But I was just thinking the scripture, like, I got to at least warn him. And it's awkward. So that I was just like, okay, when I first got in the church, I'm sure some of you guys have had the same experience. You just want to preach to people and preach to people and preach to people. But at some point, I mean, if you follow this and you got to warn every single person that you know they're going to hell, you know they're going to hell, you know they're going to hell. So in the context of here, a watchman, a lot of people are military people here, but some of you guys maybe don't understand military terminology. But the watch is the reason why you exist in the military. That is the purpose to why you have a job. There, all the training, everything you go is to stand watch. So the watchman on the wall, he was put in ancient times, very often they would have walls of protection around a city or a village. And then they'd have guards stand around. They'd shut the gates and they'd have guards that would stand watch at their appointed time. And they would have to stay up all night or whatever their shift was and keep on the lookout. And even to this day, in the United States military, in the Navy, if you are caught falling asleep on watch, according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, the punishment can be death. The death penalty for getting caught falling asleep on watch. Now, they don't very often enforce it if it's not in times of war. But they're serious. If someone hijacks a submarine because you were asleep, and they walk onto the boat and they start driving it away or whatever they do, am I right? The punishment can be death because you just cost your whole division. They are now, they could be dying because you fell asleep on watch. So that's it's only like whatever, 6-8 hour shift, depending on whatever your job rating, all that kind of stuff, or Army, Navy, whatever. But you got to stand watch. It's the most important thing you do when you're in the military, standing watch. So he says, Son of man, I've appointed you to be the watchman on the wall for Israel. And when I tell you that this man is going to die in his sin, you need to tell them. And if they listen and they turn from their wicked, if they don't listen first, he says, they don't listen and they still go on and they do what you told them not to do and they die, well, they're going to die in their sin. But if you delivered your own soul. But if I tell you to tell them something, and yet you don't want to tell them something because it's going to be awkward, they're probably going to get mad. They maybe it will make sour your relationship to some degree. But whatever the reason, you decide you don't want to say anything, and then they end up committing that sin. They end up dying in it. Well, not only do they die, but their blood is upon your head. Because I told you to warn him, and you didn't open your mouth. But and then he says the same thing. If a righteous man turns from his wicked way, or if a righteous man turns into wickedness, and the Lord actually even says, and I lay a stumbling block before him, verse 20. So God's the one that actually puts the stumbling block in front of the righteous man that is doing the wrong thing. Do you guys believe in the God of the Bible? He wants you to go to heaven more than you want to go there. So we all want to go there, but God wants us to go to heaven more than we even want to go. And so God purposely lays a stumbling block in front of the righteous man that has turned from his righteousness and now is doing the wrong thing. And if God will send a messenger into his life to warn him, hey, you know, you're not doing what you used to do. You probably need to straighten up. So if God trusts you with that honor, that privilege to hear the voice of God and warn that man, then that man could be like, you know what? I probably didn't used to do that. You're right. I'm not doing what I used to do. I've been down this road before, and I can't go back. So they turn from their wicked way. Then you deliver their soul, and you also deliver your own. That's what the Lord says. But if he ends up going his way and ends up dying, at least you delivered your own soul as a preacher. So I think it's very important that you got to warn people if God tells you. But most of us, I believe most, unless you're going on the streets preaching to people and passing out tracts, which I used to do very often. I don't do that as much anymore because I do have a job and it's hard to go out on the streets and witness all the time. I think it's very important. I wish I would do more of it. But I don't think that's the always the best way of reaching the world. And so God gives us, I don't know the best way to reach the world for you. I just know what God wants me to do. And it's, it's just a day by day. You just got to do whatever the task God gives you to do, and you do it to the best of your ability. That's all you can do. Do it as unto the Lord. And, for that season of my life, you could go, and it's very important that if you're going to have a one-time meeting with the person that you probably want to get to, well, you need to know who the Lord is. You need to get baptized. If you're like, we went on the streets. Do you believe that in heaven and hell, they said yes? Do you believe you're going to heaven? And they said yes. Then we open the Bible and be like, unless you're born the water spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what, and then we get them to repeat it on the streets. They'd read out of the Bible, and Jesus says, you cannot enter see the kingdom of God. So they would say, and then, now they know that they can't go to heaven if they're not born of water and spirit. That's important, especially when it's like a one-time encounter with this person. But most of us probably see the same people again and again and again. So if you're going to constantly be browbeating them with scriptures again and again, why don't you just straighten up? Why don't you get it right? Like, why don't you do what the Bible says? You're going to have a very shallow friendship with most of these connections. You're probably not going to build very much of a connection at all. And you're probably going to be very unfruitful at seeing the work of the Lord. I'm not saying God doesn't call people to that. That's between them and the Lord. And maybe that is someone's calling in this room. I don't know. But in my own personal life, I was just thinking, like, God, I feel like I'm running out of time with some of these people. Like, some of these people have been praying for like 20 years, 10 years. Some of them I really know. I don't know how to get through to them because it's very awkward to bring up the Bible. They don't want to hear. Like, just a few weeks ago, I actually had timestamps on it because I was texting this guy. This guy, he's a big influencer online, like in my business. And we've been trying to work with him. He doesn't really like us because he works with other people and stuff, and we're kind of almost competitors, but we did try to be nice and friendly to him because that's what the Bible says to do. I try to be friends with even people that look at me as an enemy. I had this weird dream. I woke up and it was like in the middle of like 3 or 4 in the morning. I had this dream, and I've never in my life ever had a dream about this guy. But he was like running this race with me, and we were going through all kinds of drama. And I just woke up and I was like, I don't know what that dream means, God, but I think that I don't know. I just think that you want me to start praying for him because this is really strange. I just started talking to this guy, and I've heard about him for many years, but now we just start. And I just text him and like 3 or 4 in the morning. He's like, hey, I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. And this guy, I think he's an atheist. He doesn't. Every time I've ever mentioned anything about the Bible or praying, he lifts weights a lot in the morning and stuff. He's always posting about it, how important it is to get up and lift every 5 a.m., whatever. But he's not responding. It's like, I think it's important to pray early in the morning. I've said that a few times. He just totally ignores it and doesn't respond. So anyways, I put that out there. Well, then he disappeared online for almost a month. And then he came back and he's actually posting. He's like, hey, I'm sorry I've been out of the loop for the last month, and I know a lot of you guys that you know me personally, but yeah, this is the most darkest hour of my life. I don't know. I'm just thankful that I made it through it, but I am still doing good, and praise God. And then so I privately text him. I was like, hey, look at the text I sent you in July 16th that I was praying for you. You made that post a month later. I don't know anything about you, but I'm telling you, I know you don't really believe in God, but God knows where you're at. And he's like, thank you. I really appreciate that. But I just ran into him last week, and I was trying to talk to him. It's not possible to talk about the scripture. At least God didn't open that door. He's a very busy guy. And it's like, God, how am I going to reach this person? Like, I know that I'm pretty confident, God, that you put a burden on my heart for him, just seeing what's going on. But it makes no, how can I ever reach this person? He doesn't want to hear about the Bible. And so that's kind of, and it's not just him, it's so many people in my life that I know God has talked to me at some point in my life about this person and given me a burden for him. But it's like the longer that I've known him, like sometimes it feels like we're getting closer, like our friendship, but I feel like they're getting further from the Lord. And it just happens again and again, and it just makes me have more of a burden. I want to see their life change. I want to see them have their prayers answered and talk to the same God that I talk to, that and watch them explain like how God answered their prayers, just like I see all the time here in the church. It just isn't it awesome when you see someone's prayer request to get answered. Like Brother Ford, we've been praying for years for his son to get out of jail and stuff, and it was online that he posted it, and they were hugging, and there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of likes and comments this week on that. But it's just so awesome because you know that God hears prayers even if sometimes things don't make sense. You just keep praying, And when something finally, it shows that there's some evidence that God is responding. It's just, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But all these people that are outside that aren't part of of us, that aren't a part of the church, like, I just wish they could know God like I know Him. And I don't have all the answers, but I know when I have a problem where I gotta go. They don't have that. They're just struggling. They're in a world of whirlwind of hurt emotions and pain, and they don't know where to turn to. That's why they start drinking. They start doing drugs. They're just trying to escape the pain of feeling like life can get really, when you see, sin isn't just a word in the Bible. Sin hurts. It hurts you, and it hurts the people that sin against you. It hurts you. It hurts you to your core. And when they don't have answers for that, that's why it's like suicide rate, especially among the youth, is at all-time highs. I mean, at least since they've been like making data and stuff. Like, this world will hurt you. So I got to, I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. So I'm going to submit to you that I believe that, as Paul says, we are a living epistle read of all men. And sometimes you have to just preach through being their friend. And they know enough about you that, I mean, anyone else ever say, oh, I didn't mean to say a curse word around you. Like, I didn't ask them not to say that. And I mean, sometimes it's so bad you do ask them. But generally, I don't ever ask that. But all the time, like even today, I think, again, people are apologizing for cursing around me. I didn't ask them to do that. It's just, but they're feeling conviction just by, they that means that they know that there's a better way just by being around you. So God put you into their life. It's somehow having an effect on them. It's just not, in our understanding, a way that we sometimes comprehend. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 21. So Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 20, we're talking about Moses on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, the big thundering voice, a very terrible experience. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now remember, the thundering voice was shaking that mountain out of the cloud. And he was writing the Ten Commandments and getting a whole list of other rules and regulations for the Jews to follow, build them a tabernacle, all that stuff. So a lot of understanding was coming through these words, but Moses was terrified. And it says, but 22, but you are coming to the Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God and a heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. So it says we're not coming to that mountain that they got the Ten Commandments and learned a lot about God, but we're coming to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. There is countless angels that are out there for you, trying to help you. Praise God. So verse 23, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. People don't come into this world perfect, but the assembly, the people that make it, the people that get their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are just men whose spirits are made perfect. You come into this world with some problems. You're not. You have some character flaws. You have some issues that aren't godly. But God, through the things that happen to you in life, that your spirit is made perfect through the trials you go through in this life. And you just have to trust God. You have to trust the process. God knows how to get it out of you. He knows that you got a sin problem. And He knows the antidote. He knows exactly how to get it free from you, that you're not enticed by it anymore. But sometimes the road can be painful. And that's what it's saying to the and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Praise God. Abel died for doing the right thing. That's what his testimony. He died. God, I did what I was supposed to do. I made the sacrifice that I was supposed to make, and my brother killed me for it. I did exactly what you wanted, God, just exactly the way that you had asked me, and I died, God. I died, God. That's what it still teaches us to this day, that just do the right thing, and even if no one notices, even if it gets you killed, do what God asked you to do. And that's what Abel did. But it says this covenant is better than that. Praise God. Now, in verse 25, and see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not him that spake on the earth. Much. So it's talking about when the voice was speaking to Moses and all the people that were scared down at the bottom of the mountain. It says if they escaped not who refused him that spake on the earth. Remember the people that were arguing with Moses and like they didn't think that Moses was we hear from God too. Moses said, get away from him. We'll make a line. And then the earth started swallowing them up. It says if they die a common death, then obviously then you haven't heard. I haven't heard from God. But if they die and the earth swallows them up, then you know that God is not, you shouldn't be listening to him. And that's exactly what happened. But much more shall not we escape. We, the church, we shall not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Just as Sister Lee was just saying, they've been saying for 2,000 years the Lord is coming back. But I assure you, he is coming back much more quickly than you can understand. The world is getting so close to his soon return. These shaking times are happening right now. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God allows this shaking to come into the world, this shaking to come into people's life, this shaking to come into whole cultures and countries, and even into your own home. Why does God allow this into your life? It's so that those removing of those things that are made, that they'll be taken away, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There's some things in every one of our lives here that cannot be shaken. There are some things that cannot be shaken no matter what, no matter neither life nor death nor principalities or powers or angels nor things present, things to come. What did Paul say? All these things shall separate us from the love of God. Like you can't, there's things that doesn't matter. There's no angels. There's nothing created that can take us away from the love of God. But unfortunately, because we are still in our flesh, sometimes we get confused and we put our confidence in things that are not of the Spirit. It's just human nature. We try to protect ourselves. Everyone wants to preserve themselves. Everyone wants to stay alive and they want to have a comfortable life. But sometimes things that we put our confidence in, we think are spiritual. And so God allows some shaking things to come into your life for the removing of those things that can be shaken. Where you realize, I really can't trust this. This has always helped me out before, but this has cost me some serious problems. So God allows these shakings. Verse 28, wherefore receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with the reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We've received this kingdom. It's not saying that we're going to receive it. It's saying we've received this kingdom that cannot be shaken. So you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through probably affliction. It says anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. You are going to go through some of these things. But it's sort of the revealing of those things that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God that is in you cannot be shaken. But your faith in anything that is not of God is going to be shaken. And it is going to ultimately is to cause you to let go and just hang on to the promises that God has left you and not your ideas of what you think God should do in your life. But you're going to hang on to what God has truly spoken unto you. Amen. So we're going to go to Job chapter 9. And we're going to bring up Job because he had some shaking events come into his life. And he didn't deserve it. Well, I'm not the judge. God, in all his wisdom, decided that Job could go through it. I'm thankful I'm not God, because I don't like to see people in pain that don't deserve it. But I'm sure Job, he didn't understand it while he was going through it. But by the end, I'm sure you ask him in heaven and he'll be praising God and thankful for the pain and suffering he went through. Because it made him a different man. The Job that we know today came through that fire. If he didn't go through that fire, we wouldn't know the Job like we know him. Amen. So let's, Job chapter 9. Now Job is being, first of all, he's lost all his family except his wife, and he's lost all his possessions for the most part, and he's lost everything. And now his reputation, his friends are coming to badger him and to pretty much pile on, say, well, you really weren't as good of a person as everyone thought you were. And so here you thought they were your friends, but what's coming out of them now really makes you start to question your friendship. And so Job, what the devil couldn't get Job to do, to curse him with, to curse God with his lips, I don't know if Job ever quite got that far, but he definitely says some pretty big things that he's ashamed of. When the Lord finally appears to him, he puts his hands over his mouth and said, Lord, I said things I didn't really know what I was saying. Please, Lord, I didn't know what I was talking about. Like he said, if I had a harpoon, I'd chuck it at God. I mean, I don't think that's, I wouldn't threaten to kill God, but I mean, Job did. I don't know. So now Job is being provoked to defend his own righteousness. And Job was the most righteous man in the earth, but that was his problem. God allowed these problems into his life to reveal his main issue in life, that he had become a little bit self-righteous. And self-righteous people don't know it's happening. It's almost impossible to know when you've become self-righteous. And so Job, finally, his friends, by poking at him, kind of pull it out of him. And he ends up saying stuff that later on he regrets. So in Job chapter 9, verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with them, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself and hath prospered? Have you ever seen any of your friends that doesn't like God and purposely makes it a thing where they're going to mock God and make fun of him? And have you watched very long in their life that they stay, that everything seems to prosper for them? Now, I mean, there's still some people, like, I guess I don't necessarily see bad things happen to them, but I've seen quite a few people that start to challenge God and mock God, and in the end, it doesn't go well with them. So, but who, it's kind of like, you're mad at God because you don't like what's happening in your life, and so you're going to challenge God, you're going to bow up and fight against God? Let me know how that goes. Now, I would cringe, like, even thinking like that. Like, I get mad at what God's doing in my life sometimes, but I never would think of fighting back. Like, what can you do? We're just here. Like, we have no choice in the matter. God does whatever he's going to do. I don't get a lot of say in it. Like, he gets to choose the road that I go. I mean, I do get to make the choice if I want to do right or if I want to do wrong, but he's the one that allows the choices to come into our life. And verse 11, though he goeth by me and I see him not, he passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Like, who in this room can ask God, what are you doing in my life? Why are you doing that, God? You can't do that. You have no say in the matter. God's going to do whatever he's going to do. And so Job, he was in the middle of his trial. He says, for if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, I shall also prove me perverse. Anyone ever gotten in an argument with someone and explaining how, well, if you did it my way, you wouldn't be in this situation? Instantly, they chirp back with another answer, proving you wrong instantly. Like, Because you didn't realize that what you said, that you were kind of inflating the truth. It definitely happens to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you guys. But I know when I'm in an argument, when I have my emotions going, I definitely sometimes still say lies. I stretch the truth to make it look like I'm right. And I don't know how to stop it. But Job had figured this out. Who can say that I'm always right? I'm never wrong. Who in this world can say that? Anyone that has that mindset will be proven wrong. Verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in a ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Anyone ever feel like you're just trying your best? You're trying to keep a positive mindset. You're trying to do what God's asked you to do, and you're in the middle of a trial, and so you're just doing your best, and you wash your hands as clean as water as you can get, pure snow, and then God just takes you and throws you in the mud again. That's what Job is feeling like. It's like, what's the point of trying so hard, God? You just keep burying me in all my problems, God. And he's in the middle of all of this. But verse chapter 10 gives you more of an answer, because in chapter 10 it says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint unto myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He had a bitter soul. He thought, if I just do right, God's going to bless me. If I just do right, God's going to bless me. And everything is just falling apart all around him. He's never stopped doing right. He's never stopped doing right, but things are not making any sense to him. Things are not making any sense at all. He said, if I say unto God, do not condemn me, show me where thou can, why are you fighting with me, God? That's what he's saying. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of your hands? And shine on the counsel of the wicked. Like, look at all these wicked people prospering, God. People that are doing things totally wrong. And like everyone is talking about how good they are. They're talking about how great they are. And like, God, I'm trying hard. I'm trying hard to do what you want me to do, God. I'm giving it my best. Do you despise the work of your hands? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying, God. These people aren't even trying, God. In verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand. Lad, you know I'm trying my hardest, and it's no point fighting against you, God. Where's there to run to? Where can I go? I'm just trying to do the best, God. Sometimes I just don't know what you want me to do. And thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou destroyest me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and thou wilt bring me to dust again. You, God, you made me out of the dirt of the ground. I'm nothing, God. You made me. I wouldn't even exist. I wouldn't even be here, God, if you didn't make me. Are you going to send me back to the dust, God? Please, God, I'm trying. Well, let's go to Job chapter. We're going to go to Job chapter 42. So the reason I'm bringing you into this trial, Job 42, we're going to go to. This is why I think things that come to shake you to your core, shake you, it removes. Job finally got to the place where he realized, I'm not blessed because I'm a good person. I'm blessed because God's a good God. I didn't deserve any of those things that God did for me. God is just such a good God. And I'm just so thankful that just to have a relationship with him, that's better than gold or silver or any friendship. Just knowing God, just knowing God, and so we get to Job chapter 42, starting at verse 7, and it was so that, and now this is when the Lord appears to Job, and he says to Job, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me things that is right as my servant Job. Now, Caitlin was just saying in the Bible app, I was seeing one of her comments, that all of Job's friends, these wise counselors were actually saying things that the way God does truly operate at times in people's lives. They were just using it in the wrong time. And so God's wrath was kindled. Can you believe you can actually minister to people out of the Word of God and make God's wrath be kindled? Because you're pulling it out of the context for the situation they're going through. Like Job, God allowed the devil, took down the hedge of protection so the devil could get to Job. But it wasn't because Job deserved it. It wasn't that Job had done any of these bad things like his friends were explaining. He's like, no, you know, Job, you can talk a good talk, but it's like poison on your tongue, and I know it's not coming out. But God sees your heart, and He knows what you're really thinking about these people. That's maybe why you're going through this. How could you say something like that to someone in their trial? It could be true that it happens to some people, but why would you say it to someone that's like in misery? Someone that's life falling apart, you're just going to say, well, if you just be like me, if you just do it my way, you wouldn't be in this situation. That is not... The devil a lot of times will end up using your comments to just beat that person up in the middle of their trial. Stuff you think you're helping them, but they got their own sins beating up. People's lives flashes before their eyes before they die. It happens many, many times because a lot of times they'll repent and then God preserves their lives. This happens again and again. So when they're in the middle of a trial and God's flashing all these things about the way they haven't responded they were supposed to, the way that they should have, they remember, they start repenting. You're going to pile on and bring on more things to their remembrance, ways that they've done you wrong or what they should have done. Like, you're not being a very good supporter. So God's wrath was kindled against Job's friends. And for you have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to thy servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. My servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. God's telling, I'm going to deal with you guys according to your folly. If you don't offer a sacrifice and give it to Job to offer it for you. In that you have not spoken to me the things that is right, like my servant Job. You got to be careful how you're ministering to people in their trial. Make sure you're not beating them up like the whole rest of the world. Because I assure you, their friends and family, if they made mistakes, are pointing it out. Someone in their life, the devil's sending henchmen to go make them, kick them when they're down and make them feel terrible. Don't you pile on with them, because it's easy to do when someone messes up. But God actually is very upset at Job's friends for the way that they had tried to minister to him. So Eliphaz and the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naavite went and did according to the Lord as the Lord had commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And there came there also all his brethren, his sisters, and all they had been acquaintances before. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money to everyone, a earring of gold. So Job gets brought into this trial, and he's able to minister to his friends through the trial. He prays for them through this trial. And I would like to point out, not only did he minister to his friends, but he's ministering to us thousands of years later. And I think he was such a righteous man that God wanted to highlight him to the whole world, to the whole universe, and let his life, we're a living epistle read of all men, and his life now preaches to every generation that ever since the Bible has been written about how you need to respond in your trials, that you just need to trust the Lord, and God is going to bring you out. Praise God. So I'm saying this in the context of how do you preach to someone when they're going the wrong way? Well, I mean, sometimes you do have to warn them, but I found that if you warn them again and again, you kind of end up losing your influence over them and your ability to minister to them. So sometimes you just got to watch them in their trials and just somehow minister to them. And that's, I'm always like trying to figure out a better way to help the people. It's very obvious sometimes why they're in so much so much pain and suffering, what their trials that they're going through is because God's dealing with them. But I can't keep pushing, prodding and poking at it. That doesn't help. It makes them, it distances them from me. And then I'm no effect. I can't do anything to minister to them when they try to stay away from me. So I believe that God allows sometimes the ones that he's trying to save to surround you in the middle of your trial to watch how God deals with you. And it wears on them. I just believe this. I believe that it happens. And I'm going to go to another example. We're going to go to, it's not too late yet, I think, right? What time? Okay, so we'll go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And we just heard this at district conference, so if you guys were there, it's one of the greatest messages I've heard in a long time. Praise God. But God allows us to go through trials, and sometimes it's not about you. It's God's allowing some things to shake you to your core. So we're removing those things that can be shaken as the things that are made. That those things that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of God that is in you, it is all my. Like, greater is he that is within you than he that's within the world. But sometimes we're not really tuned into the Lord of hosts. Sometimes we're not living a life really in the Spirit. We have the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost still doesn't really have us. And so we go through trials. We go through sometimes some storms. And that's what Acts chapter 27. Let's go to verse 10. Acts chapter 27, starting at verse 10. So Acts chapter 7, verse 27, starting at verse 10. And Paul says unto him, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the owner of the ship more than those things which spoken by Paul." So they don't listen to the man of God. "And because the haven was not commodious in the winter, nor the part advised them to depart from thence, and if by any means they might attain Phoenix in their winter, for is an haven of Crete, and it lieth toward the southwest and north. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by to Crete." But not, so it looks like everything's going good. They didn't listen to Paul's advice. He's like, I know you guys don't know much about me, but I'm telling you, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose everything if you guys leave now. Well, they ended up like, "Hey, we're sailors. We've been doing this our whole lives. I'm sorry. But prisoner, just you're going with us." So, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Heracleidon. Heracleidon. So what, the storm of their life. Every person on the ship is about to enter into the storm of their life. I mean, it is the storm of all storms. Like, for these people, they have never seen anything like it, and they probably never will again. "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Could you imagine sailors just finally giving up, letting the ship go wherever the wind blows? Like, they're not even going to try to steer anymore? These are seasoned sailors that know the seas, that have probably been there for many, many years and dealt through many storms. But this one, they didn't know what to do. They just gave up. They didn't know what to do. And they let her, they just let go and let God. If we're not going to, either we're going to go under or God's going to have to preserve us. There's no way we're making it out of this unless God somehow works a miracle. We give up, God. We give up. We don't know how we're going to make it, God. You have the ship. And when the ship was caught and could not bear in the wind, we let her drive. And the running, verse 16, "and the running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helpers undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike the sail, and so were driven. And they were being exceedingly tossed with the tempest," that's the waves. "The next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out all with our own hands the tackling of the ship." The tackling of the ship is like the most valuable things, the things that they're probably bringing to go sell somewhere else, or they're going to make a pile of money, bring it from one part of the world to another part, and they're going to be rich. But guess what? They gave it all up. Like, we might end up losing our very lives. What's the point of all this stuff? What's the point of all these possessions? What's the point of all this? They threw it overboard with their own hands. They had given up. God, they just, whatever they could to just stay alive. Whatever, we'll give it up all, God. Every everything. So God didn't let the storm just end because they first just abandoned ship. Now, it's not just that. Now God's dealing with them. Well, do you think you need this? Do you think you need that? Do you think you need this? And they're cleaning house and they're throwing everything overboard because they just want to make it. They just, like, God, whatever, whatever, we'll get it out of the ship. We'll get it out of the ship. Okay, now, verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out our own hands of tackling the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, then no small tempest lay upon us. Hope that we should be saved was taken away. So they all given up. They're like, there's no way we're going to make it. We're goners. We're done. There's no way out of this. It's been nice knowing you. I wish I could see my family one more time. I have a beautiful wife back home. I wish I could say I love her one more time. I'm sure that they'd given up. They lost hope for anything. The seasoned sailors, if this was their thing they did for their whole lives. Like, could you imagine in the Navy, sailors that had been out, and they just give up. They just let the rudder go. Just let the ship do whatever. Like, they've given up everything. That's, God allows things in your life for the shaking of those things that can be shaken, that they'll be taken away. That only those things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so God's gotten rid of everything in their life, their confidence and their own abilities to make it out. They don't have any trust that they can figure this out. They got no, there's no confidence in the flesh at all. God, there's no way we're goners, God. I should have listened to you, God. I wouldn't be in this situation. I should have listened to, we knew that this guy's supposed to be some man of God, but God, there's no way we're making it out. We're goners, God. We're goners. And being exceeding, okay. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not having loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. So, there the man of God was right. It's like, I tried to tell you guys. And you know, you don't think Paul was probably a little bit concerned at times that I think we're going down. I mean, he did have a word from the Lord that he's supposed to go, but you can have a word from God, but the devil still, why do you think the ship's going through all this assault? You think that the devil really cares about all the other prisoners on the ship? No, the devil knows that he doesn't know the future, but he gets the hint that somehow Paul's doing a great work for the Lord, and he's got to take him out, whatever it's going to take. So he sends a storm. Isn't that what Job, when it says that God gave Job permission to go after, for the devil to go after Job, didn't he use, it says he smote the four corners of the house with the winds, and it crushed his kids. It just crushed them. And so the devil sometimes uses the weather to come against his saints. And so this storm the devil is trying to take Paul out. And so and Paul's like, look, if you guys go, we're going to lose the ship. It's going to be tough. And so you may have a word from the Lord, and God may tell you this is where he's taking you, but in between, it can be a nail biter. It can be more extreme than you ever imagined possible. But, so then Paul says that you should have listened. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. You guys, look, we're just losing the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Everyone that's on the ship. The angel, could you imagine an angel appearing to you saying, look, I know, Paul, you're in like an enormous trial, but guess what? Every single person that's on that ship is going to make it. The Lord has given you everyone that's on the ship. So, I mean, if I could go through the trial of all trials, the biggest trial of my life, and know that it's going to save a couple hundred people, then sign me up. I mean, I don't like trials. I really don't, but I just want to get people to heaven. I just want, especially the people that my friends and my family. I don't want to see them lost. I really don't. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that God, that it shall be even as it was told me. He's like, but I, what Darren sings a lot, whose report will you believe? He says, but sirs, I believe God. I believe the word that God just gave me. I'm hanging on. I know we've lost everything. It doesn't look good, but I got a word from the Lord, and God's going to bring me through. God's going to bring us all through, and I believe it according to his word. Wherefore, okay, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island, But when the 14th night was come, as they were driven up and down Adria at midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country and sounded, and they found 20 fathoms, and they had gone a little further, and they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. So fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast forth anchors in the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, they had to let down the boat under the sea, under the colors as they would have cast anchors out of the ship. So they're trying to escape the ship. They think the ship is going down, so a lot of people are trying to escape it. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, after the storm, Paul says, sirs, if you get out of the ship, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Then the soldier cut the rope boat and let her fall off. So I just want to point out, if you keep going, it says that they didn't eat for 14 days. We don't have to read that, but they didn't eat for 14 days. But the last verse in verse 37, and they that were all in the ship, 216 souls. So 276 people were saved. I believe they're very likely in heaven. I don't know, but I think they're going to make it. When the Lord appeared, or the angel said that God's given you every man that's on this boat, I believe that it's not just talking that they're going to make it through the storm, but I think they're going to make it through the storms of life and make it. I don't know. Well, I guess we'll find out. Don't make that gospel. I'm not trying to put more in the word than there. But I believe that's probably what the angel is actually saying to him. But because the storm that Paul went through, the real fight was against the devil and God. And Paul's just kind of a piece, like God says, like he called Israel his battle axe. Like he brought judgment on nations with his people. But they're just what God chooses, however he wants to use you. But the devil's trying to stop it. And because the devil's coming out swinging against Paul, it ends up saving the whole ship. And so that's why I'm saying that we're a living epistle read of all men. Because I'll end with these two last scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Because the real issue is you can't save a single man. You can't do it. It's not possible. God is the only person. So we're going to end with this. You guys can all rise if you want. Romans chapter 8, 13. So if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So as many as are led by the Spirit of Christ, they are the sons of God. But here, go back to the other verse. So for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. God will allow things to come into your life to shake all confidence in the flesh. Every single thing that you, every way of escape that you've made, if the Lord doesn't come through, God's going to allow an event to come into your life to take those things from you. That no confidence will rest in the flesh, but that you through the Spirit do mortify. That's to kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. God, when you're praying, sometimes when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're actually praying. It says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes God's actually praying for us to fix in a trial. Unfortunately, I wish I didn't have to say it. But sometimes you're actually, because the Spirit wants you to make it to heaven, but your flesh wants you to die. Your flesh will deceive you. Your flesh, the devil uses your flesh as a weapon. It tries to deceive you and appeal to your selfish motives, things that are not of God. And God allows these trials to come in to help break you free, to loose you from these things. That those things, only the kingdom of God that will remain in you, and it will pull you forward. Because we know the end of the story. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Praise God. And so I assure you, the trials you're going through, it's not news to God. God has allowed them for a reason. There's bad things. I don't want to put, God did not make bad things happen to Job. It was the devil. But God did allow it. And I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I see it all the time. I'll just let the Lord be the Lord. I'm not God. I'm not here to tell you just do it my way and you'll make it, because it's between you and God. But the only way you're really going to make it, the only way you're really going to rescue your family, rescue your friends, the ones that God's put in your heart, you got to live a life in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God flowing through you is going to speak to them. That's the only thing that's going to reach them. God has the power to save. You don't. You're just a vessel that you let God operate through. And all you can do is just live your life. Live a life in the Spirit. So we're going to just pray right there. Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord, you just help us, Lord. Live a life in the Spirit, Lord Jesus, Lord. We know, Lord Jesus, that you said we'd be endued with power from on high to be a witness, Lord Jesus, Lord. But we know, Lord Jesus, sometimes our own thoughts get in the way of what you're trying to do, Lord. But I pray, Lord Jesus, you just empower this church to be a witness like we've never been before, Lord. This world needs you so bad, Lord Jesus, Lord. We don't have the answers, Lord, but we know you are, Lord. Help us show the world the God, Lord Jesus, that saved us, Lord Jesus, and created us, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that your hand of protection, Lord Jesus, that you keep upon us, Lord, all so often, Lord Jesus. But even in the trials, Lord, help us, Lord, just to have the joy of the Lord. As we are a living epistle, read of all men, so many people are watching us, Lord, and the people, Lord, that you want to see what's going on in our lives, Lord Jesus. We trust, Lord, you'll place them there, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.